you mention the word parable, one person's name comes to mind, doesn't it? You could ask so many different people in the world the word parable, and if you ask them what person's name comes to mind, they're going to say Jesus. Jesus did not begin, he wasn't the one that started the use of parables, but he certainly took it to new levels because he used parables to portray divine truths. And he did it throughout his life. It has been estimated, and I don't know who actually did this, but more than a third of all the recorded teachings that we have, he uses parables. More than a third uses parables. He obviously thought it was a very effective method of teaching. I mean, if he's going to go to that trouble, use them that often, he must have thought this was a good way to teach, to portray these divine principles that I want people to remember. And they are stories, they are lessons you remember. The parable of the sower, how many of us remember that? Well, we all do. Parable of the Good Samaritan. And on we could go. These are things that are very easily remembered. So Jesus would take common, everyday, ordinary events and places and things that everybody would know and use those to teach some principle. And usually parables just teach one thing. I mean, when Jesus had the parable of the sower, he was primarily teaching one lesson. Parable of the Good Samaritan, primarily just one lesson. And we know from looking at the parables, of course, they all teach some truth. Some of them might teach two or three truths, but for the most part, they're trying to get across one major lesson. And so when we look at parables, then it's up to us, it's our responsibility to look at the context, look at the background, and find out what is that one truth, that one main principle that Jesus is trying to teach. Now, it's interesting, the word parable, the Greek word that we have parable translated from, basically means to throw or to place beside. So the idea is then you have two things placed beside one another. You have the physical or earthly object, like soil, and then you have the heavenly truth or principle, the person's soul and his reception to it. So you have those two things placed beside one another. And that's where the word parable comes from. So you have a parable as a story that is it's an earthly story, a physical story, but it has a heavenly meaning. And Jesus took this concept of these type of stories, these type of lessons to new heights when he was trying to teach some great truth. Why would he use parables? Why did Jesus think it was such a good method of teaching? And he did. Well, the answer to that is found in Matthew chapter 13, and I would ask you to turn there now as we're going to begin reading in just a few moments from Matthew chapter 13. And we'll see why Jesus used parables. And I want us to get, again, it's the most important thing is the context. What has Jesus just been talking about? Where is he? Who's he talking to? What kind of people are they? That's the context. And that's the most important thing in interpreting parables. So in Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, here we have the background. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so they got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. And let's stop there. There's our context. Jesus had been teaching them, but then there came great multitudes, so it became necessary for him to get in a boat and get a little ways offshore so he could address the whole multitude of people because he wanted them all to hear. And if you've ever been down to Table Rock or some lake like that, and you're up on the shore, and there's somebody out in a boat not too far off of shore, and they start to speak, is it easy to hear them? Oh, it's just like they're next to you, right? Well, of course, Jesus knew that. He's the one that invented that law. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's offshore a little way, sitting in a boat. All the multitudes can hear him. And he begins to speak to them in parables. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you go back to the account of his life, this seems to be the first place he uses parables. The first time he uses parables. And in Matthew chapter 13, he uses 7 parables during this time. Part of the parables he gives to the whole crowd, like the parable of the sower. But some of the parables, like the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, the ones we're going to look at today, he gave just to the apostles. But at first he's speaking to the whole multitudes when he gives these parables. And if we look, we skip down to verse 10 of Matthew 13. The disciples ask the question, why do you speak to them in parables? So the apostles primarily are wanting to know, why did you suddenly change your method of teaching? You've been basically just teaching regular, I guess you'd say, straightforward lessons. Why are you suddenly starting to use parables? The apostles want to know because they don't know how to interpret parables. The apostles don't at this point. So they ask him, why are you suddenly changing your whole style of teaching? So Jesus answered, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, if I were the apostles, I would still be very confused at that point. I don't know what he's talking about. So if I don't know what he's talking about, I'm sure the apostles didn't know what he was talking about. So he goes on and explains. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now we're starting to understand. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. What was the difference? When Jesus is talking to the multitudes, there's two types of people in the multitudes, right? Some are receptive to what he's going to say, some are not. Some have closed their ears to what he's going to say, some have not. Some have shut their hearts to what Jesus is going to say, some have not. So there's these two groups of people, and this was prophesied by Isaiah, that when Jesus would come, some people's hearts would be hard of hearing, their ears would be hard of hearing, their hearts would grow dull, their eyes they would close. See, they did it themselves. So the people that Jesus is giving the parables to, he says he's going to give them this type of teaching for two reasons. These parables are going to reveal truth to people who want to hear it, who have open hearts and open minds. And the parables are going to be stories that stick with these people because they're wanting to hear divine truth. They're wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. Their ears are open, their eyes are open, their hearts are receptive. But he also uses parables to conceal truth from people that don't want it in the first place. They've closed their ears. They've closed their eyes. Their hearts are not receptive. And so he says, these parables are going to keep it from them. And he uses the phrase, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That person who is not willing to put forth the effort to understand the parables, who aren't concerned, who have closed their ears, they're getting nothing from it. They're going to be even worse off than they were before. So Jesus says, that's why I'm teaching parables, and that's why I'm changing my method of teaching. And he gives 7 parables in this chapter, and they all have to do with the kingdom. All 7 of them. Now there's ones like the parable of the sower that has to do with the heart's receptiveness, reception to the teachings of the kingdom. There are parables, and he explains that one. There's the parable of the tares. There's the parable, which ones does he give next? The treasure hidden in the field. All these parables have to do with the kingdom. The parable of the leaven has to do with the growth of the kingdom. The parable of the mustard seed has to do with the growth of the kingdom. But the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of the great price, has to do with how much the kingdom is worth to you. What kind of value does it have for you? And that's why this lesson today is so important. We have to realize how valuable this is. When we look at the kingdom, especially as we see it in the Bible, we've been talking about the kingdom a lot on Wednesday night and Sunday night. A kingdom has to have four parts, doesn't it? It has to have a ruler, or a king. It has to have subjects, or citizens of the kingdom. It has to have laws, or regulations of some kind. And it has to have a territory, or boundary. And if you live within the boundary of that kingdom, then you are subject to the laws of that land. The laws of the king. It is not a democracy. A kingdom and a democracy are not in any way similar. A democracy, people can get together and the majority essentially rules, and if they want to change the laws of that land, they can do it. Not so in a kingdom. A kingdom is ruled by the king, and it's an absolute rule. The citizens do not have power to change the laws. They do not have power to change how they live. They do not have authority to change the boundaries or the territory. They have none of that authority. It all rests with the king. And the Bible says that in this kingdom, Jesus rules. And so when the Bible talks about having the kingdom living within you, he's talking about how the king is to be ruling your life, right? The king is to rule your life. If you're a citizen of this kingdom, Jesus the king is to rule your life. You don't get to pick how you live if you're going to be a citizen of that kingdom. So now, all of that was kind of an introduction. Let's look in particular now, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. Verse 44 through 46. Very short verses, but they are so important for us today. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I first want us to mention that there is a little bit of difference between these two parables. The first parable, the man stumbled upon the kingdom, which is the treasure. Stumbled upon it. Wasn't looking for it, but it, you might say, found him. You know, there's some people in the Bible that kind of fit this category, isn't it? What about the eunuch of Acts chapter 8? He kind of stumbled upon the kingdom. You know, he was in the chariot. He had a Jewish background because he was going to be worshiping at Jerusalem, or had been. He was reading what he had, of course, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And he came to a part he didn't understand. He didn't know what it had to do with. And God sends Philip, right, to tell him about Jesus, to tell him about baptism, to tell him about the kingdom. He wasn't looking for the kingdom, but the kingdom kind of found him. But why did it find him? Well, he had the right kind of heart. He was receptive to it. He was a very spiritual man. He was a very religious man. He knew Jehovah. He had been worshiping, of course, under the law of Moses, so he knew all about the prophecies about Jesus and about the Messiah and all of that. And God sent him Philip. And he found the kingdom. The second parable, though, is about someone who is seeking beautiful pearls. In this case, he was seeking that one true kingdom. The one true one. He was seeking. And he found what he was looking for. There was one pearl of great, great price. When we look at pearls today, I don't know if anybody's wearing pearls, but pearls are considered a precious stone, aren't they? But if you look at the difference, a pearl is kind of in one category all by itself, isn't it? As compared to all the other precious gems. You know, if you look at diamonds, rubies, sapphires, whatever the other ones are, I don't have any of those, so I don't know them very well. But if you look at those, they're basically just dead, aren't they? In the sense that they don't come from anything that's alive. They're just rocks. Whereas a pearl, on the other hand, comes from something that's alive, an oyster, a pearl oyster. See the difference? Pearl's the only one of all of the precious gems that comes from something that's alive. Now, I want us to think about how similar that is to the church today, which is the kingdom on earth, and all the other so-called churches. If you look at all the other religions, all the other churches, do any of them come from that one head, Jesus? No. They don't come from anything that's alive. But the kingdom does. Jesus said in Matthew 16 that he was going to come into the world. He was going to begin or start his church. And he said he was going to give Peter the keys of that church or kingdom. The one. He was going to build one church, one kingdom. And of all these precious jewels, the pearl's the only one that comes from something that's alive. That's alive. And I think that has incredible significance for us today. And I'm about as positive I can be that that's why Jesus chose the pearl in this parable. Because it's unique among gems. Something else about pearls. If you go back to New Testament times, when Jesus was alive, people had pearls back in the first century. And there were places you could go to find pearls, but they were hard to find. Very hard to find. Divers, you know, they didn't have scuba gear, they didn't have submarines, they didn't have any of this fancy equipment. You know how they would dive? There would be reefs, and they would usually, these pearl oysters would usually be at least 40 feet below the surface of the water. So you wouldn't stumble across them on the shore at all. This would be something you had to put diligence in to find, something you were seeking. You really wanted to find a pearl. Usually younger people would do this, and you'll see why in a minute. To make sure they could go all the way down to 40 feet, and if you're used to diving or swimming, it is hard to go 40 feet down by yourself. You can, but it's hard to do. They would get big rocks, tie them onto a rope, tie the rope onto their body, throw the rock in, and they'd follow the rock down. That's how they would get down to 40 feet below the surface of the water. Did those people want the pearls? Oh, you bet they did. They wanted them badly. Why? Because they knew how valuable they were. So they would dive. Many of them wouldn't die very long before they died. Pearls are found in the same area that sharks are found. A lot of them would die from shark attacks, as well as other types of things. You know what happens to people that dive a lot. Even if you dive with scuba equipment, over time your body deteriorates. that big pressure difference between being on top of the water and being 40 feet below the water eventually starts to take its toll on your body. Imagine what it does to someone that was living 2,000 years ago that had no equipment and didn't know anything about having to come up slowly every few feet and then stay at that pressure and then come up a few more feet and stay at that pressure. They wouldn't do that. They would just come straight up, and you can imagine what that did with their bodies. So most people that dove for pearls didn't live very long. A 30-year-old pearl diver was an old pearl diver. Not too many of them lived to be 30 because it simply wore their body away. But they thought it was worth it, and you know why? Because pearls were valuable. And every time they would go and find an oyster, you know, you kind of see, you know, in cartoons and stuff, that every time you opened a pearl oyster, there'd be a pearl. Uh-uh. Maybe one in a thousand. One in a thousand. So they'd go down, open a pearl, open an oyster, no pearl. Open an oyster, no pearl. Open an oyster, no pearl. And remember, they don't have any diving equipment. I mean, a person that can stay underwater for 5 minutes is pretty amazing. So, staying down for 5 minutes. I don't know how many oysters you can open and look at in 5 minutes. Do you open them as fast as you can? As fast as you can. Go back up for air. Do it again. Think about the toll that's taking on your body. Why? Because you knew how valuable it was. And so finally, after going through hundreds or whatever, you'd finally find one pearl. And then you could go back up to the surface and sell it. I don't know how many religions there are, but I know about how many Protestant religions there are in our country, and there's 400 or 500. Now think about the parallel between opening up that oyster, no pearl, oyster, no pearl, oyster, no pearl. And parallel that to the person who is trying to find that one true church, that one kingdom. And he goes to this church, that's not it. Goes to that church, that's not it. Goes to that one, that's not it. And finally finds it. You think he's going to be happy? He's going to be ecstatic, isn't he? Why? Because he's found that one pearl of great price. He has found that treasure. So what if he had to look at 300 of them first? He finally found the real one. He finally found the true one. And he's happy about it. I was lucky enough, and most of you know that, that I didn't have to go searching for it. You know, I was born in a family that my parents were part of that kingdom, and my grandparents were part of that kingdom. It wasn't too hard for me. They made it easy for me, in other words. Others, though, have to search and search and search. They have to keep opening up those oysters until they find the right one, the one of great price. And the Bible says, in both of these, that the people sold, both men sold everything they had to get that one great treasure, that one pearl of great price. They sold everything. But what kind of parallel does that have for us today? Some people, and you may have known them, have to give up an awful lot when they find that one true church, that real kingdom that is Christ. They may have to give up family. You ever know of someone whose family pretty much disowned them when they became part of the church? I do, and you probably do too. That happens. Have to give up good friends. They may have to give up an easy life. Think about that. Had to give up an easy life when they found the kingdom, because then they have to sell it all. Have to give up human traditions, religious traditions. Maybe you've been part of some religious tradition for years, and then you realize there's something wrong. It's not the real one. It's empty. And then you start looking for that real one. You start opening the oysters again, and then you finally find it. Well, when you find it, and you have to give up everything, that means giving up all of those religious traditions that you may have been a part of for 50, 75 years. You have to give them up. And that's the lesson Jesus is teaching us. When you find that pearl of great price, regardless of what it costs, you pay it because it's worth it. And that's what he's telling us. So when we're seeking the kingdom, remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added to you. The Bible says that he'll reward us. Of course, finding that hidden treasure, finding that pearl of great price is a tremendous reward. And it's worth giving up everything for, regardless of what it is. You can have that pearl today. That kingdom Jesus said he came to begin, by having faith that Jesus meant what he said. We have to believe that Jesus meant what he said. That he did come into the world to just start, be the head of one church, one kingdom. And that Jesus has the right to be king because he's the Son of God. He died on the cross and rose again. And then because of our faith in him, we repent. We turn our lives around instead of following our own desires. We follow him because now we're going to be citizens of his kingdom. We make that great confession and then we're immersed. We're born again. Remember Jesus telling Nicodemus he had to be to enter the kingdom. Or maybe some of us have done that, but we've forgotten just how valuable the kingdom is. We're not wanting to give up those things. Maybe we gave them up once, but we wanted to get them back because they were so appealing to us. We need to give them up. And maybe that means coming forward and confessing wrongs and starting over again. And as long as we're alive, we can. That's the wonder of it. And so as we sing this invitation song in a minute, think about how much the kingdom means to you, how valuable it is. If you haven't found that pearl of great price, we certainly encourage you to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about that pearl of great price. And if you need to respond this morning, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing this song.